Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. On Sunday mornings, we have been journeying through this book of the Bible, and we've come to the 12th chapter, and I'll say a little bit more about it in a moment, but we'll begin reading in verse 17, and just read five verses today. Romans, chapter 12. And verse 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. You know, often we hand out John Romans to people. We hand out the scriptures, and there's a reason for that. Of course, Romans tells us about the work of Jesus Christ, and John tells us about the person of Jesus Christ. But Romans goes a little bit further than that. It's going to talk to the believer here in a moment. Romans chapter 12, follow along in verse 17. We read, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, that you've given us a book. And I pray, Lord, today, as your book is preached, that we would all heed it. We'd listen and obey what you say. And so, Lord, as I preach the message I believe you've led me to preach, I ask for a fresh filling of thy Spirit. Lord, guide and direct my thoughts, my words, and may everything said and done be pleasing to thee. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here in this room that's not certain of heaven, doesn't know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And for the believer, Lord, that you'd use the message today to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be used of you in a greater way in this world. So please, I pray you'd remove any distractions from this room and from our minds, and may our hearts and minds be fixed upon thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For about 20 years, I've been knocking on doors and trying to get people to listen to the gospel message of Jesus Christ and know how to be saved. And on several occasions, I've knocked on a door where someone would give me a clear testimony of salvation. They'd say, yes, I trusted Christ as Savior. They could tell me the time and the day that they did it. And I'd say, praise the Lord for that. And I'd say to them, where do you go to church? And they'd say, oh, no, I don't go to church. And I would say, well, why? They say, as a matter of fact, I'm never going to go to church again. And they say they'd go through some story, and over the years, the stories have been different, but often it'd land in the same place. It'd say something like this, somebody hurt me. Somebody did something to me, a Christian, so I'm not going to church anymore. You see, what was wrong with that person that I was talking to, or those people I talked to, was they failed to put into practice the principle that we find here in Romans chapter 12, in our passage. Now, understand, from Romans chapter 12 to the very end of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is dealing with the believer's behavior. He's dealing with the practical side of the Christian life. He's dealing with how you and I, if you're saved here today and you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, how we as believers ought to live and ought to respond to things in this world. Now understand that the Bible makes it very clear that nobody gets to heaven by the way we live. Nobody gets to heaven by the way we respond to things. We are not saved by our behavior. We're not saved by our good deeds. We're not saved by our religion. We're not saved by going to church. We're not saved by our baptism. We're not saved by any of that. No good works will save anybody. And the Bible says that over and over again. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. God is clear. Nobody gets to heaven through their good works. Salvation is solely through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when we recognize that we're sinners lost and on our way to hell, that we have violated the law of God, that we're guilty before our holy God, yet God still loves us all so much that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood on the cross for our sins, to pay our sin debt in full. And if we repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that's what it means to be saved. That is when a person is born again, born into the family of God. Do you know him today as your Savior? Are you saved today? Are you certain you are saved? The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We can know we have eternal life, and that's not a prideful thing, because it's not saying I'm a good person. I'm not a good person. I know I have eternal life because it doesn't depend upon me. It depends upon what Jesus Christ did. He died for our sins. So we're not saved by our works. But can I say this? Although we are clearly not saved by our works, we are saved to good works. That's why we're saved. That's one of the reasons. You know, so often we quote Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Clearly we're not saved by our works, but we forget verse 10 as Christians. As believers, the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We don't do good works to be saved. We do good works because we're saved. We read in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You see, it is the Christian's good. You may say, why then, if I'm not saved by my good works, then why should I do good works? Because it's by the Christian's good works that lost people are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by our good works that we reflect the one who saved us. It is by our good works that we bring glory to Christ's name. It is by our works that we display the reality of our faith and the depth of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Often we say, I love the Lord, people will say. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We want to show our love for him. The greatest way to do it is by obeying his word. So if we want to please the Lord and be blessed of God and bring glory to his name as believers, then we will strive to live a life of obedience to his word. And it can be done. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, right? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, as this chapter began here in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul first dealt with surrendering our lives to the Lord. That's where it all begins. You'll never obey God if you do not surrender your life to the Lord. And he says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Notice which is your reasonable service. He then went on to instruct us further by telling us how that believers should exercise their spiritual gift in the church. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift, and we are to function or exercise it through the local New Testament church. But then from verses 9 to verse 20, the Apostle Paul started to address what is arguably the most difficult thing to deal with in the Christian life. One of the most difficult things to deal with in a church, and that is this: people. People problems. Problems between Christians, problems in the church. And he instructed us from verses 9 to 16 on how all of us in the church, believers, we need to have the same mind. We need to guard our affections, make sure that we are not practicing unfeigned love. It should be true love. We have to guard our reaction to things, toils and trials, and our evaluations of one another. But now here in this final little passage of the chapter, these four verses, he's going to address a specific problem, a specific category within the problem of people problems, what some have referred to as the most difficult of all people problems that you and I have to deal with. What's interesting is Albert Barnes, who was a pastor and a Bible commentator, he lived from 1798 to 1870. He pastored a church from 1824 to 1867. He's best known for his well-read and popular commentary series. He has an 11-volume commentary set called Barnes Notes, one of the first sets I ever bought. And Barnes said of this passage, he says, "This is probably one of the most difficult precepts of Christianity." And I agree. It is. You see, if you and I will handle what he's talking about here biblically and by faith, then we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be stronger in the Lord. We'll be able to keep our joy and remain on track in fulfilling God's will for our lives. But if we fail to handle this problem biblically, then you will join the ranks of those, and I will join the ranks of those that have been derailed, that have become discouraged, some even bitter. And worst of all, we will damage our testimony. You say, "Preacher, what principle are you talking about? I have to know." Notice, if you will, in verse 19. We read, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." Here's the phrase, "but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Would you note the phrase this morning, "give place unto wrath"? This morning I'd like to preach on the subject, giving place to wrath. What does that mean? Notice we're told not to avenge ourselves, but we're told to give place to wrath. Well, you know, those two words are interesting words. They're translated from the first one, the Greek word didomain. Here's what it means. It means to commit. It means to commit something. And then the second word is the word topos. It's where we get the word topography. And it means location. So what the two words literally mean, it means this. It means to commit something to another location. Now notice what he's referring to. He's referring to our wrath. So let's put it together. Here's what it means. That when you and I have hurtful things done to us, when there is evil committed against us, when we have been wronged, when we have been sinned against, what happens is it stirs us up inside. It gets us angry. It gets us filled with wrath, if you will. But what is critical is this, is that you and I do not act upon that wrath, but rather that we commit our wrath to another location. You say, what location is that? God. The hands of God. You know, Ephesians 4:26 says this, "Be ye angry and sin not." There are times when it's okay to be angry. It's okay to be angry at sin. It's okay to be angry at the condition of things and so forth. But understand what we do with that anger, that's an emotion, is critical. Because it could lead us to sin, to doing things wrong. We're not to burst out with that. And so we're to be ye angry and sin not. What we are supposed to do in this case is we are to commit our wrath unto God. And the question is, do we? How do you respond when you're wronged? How do I respond when someone hurts me? This morning, let's take a moment here and see how God Himself wants every believer to respond when evil is committed against us, and why is it so important that we do this? Notice, first of all, number one, the reality of evil. It's interesting because Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to saved people. He's not saying, do this and you'll go to heaven. No, he's saying, as saved people, this is how we ought to behave. But notice some of the phrases that he uses in this passage. Look at verse 17. He talks about evil for evil. Verse 19, he says, avenge not yourself. In verse 20, he talks about thine enemy. In verse 21, notice again, be not overcome of evil. That word evil is a general term. It's a broad term, if you will. It means this. It means to injure. It means to harm. It means to hurt. What Paul is reminding us here of in this text is a sore reality of the Christian life, and that is this. If you and I set out to live for God, if you and I set out to serve the Lord, if you and I desire to win souls and disciple converts and live the Christian life and raise our family for God and truly seek to make a difference in this world for Christ, that sooner or later, somewhere along the line, you and I are going to encounter people that will intentionally set out to hurt us. We will. You say, preacher, well, that shouldn't be. I know it shouldn't be, but it is. There are people that set out to hurt you and harm you and treat you in an evil way and lie about you and misrepresent you. This is a guarantee of the Christian life. It's guaranteed. Do you know this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember Matthew chapter 5 in verse 11 and 12? He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Notice he didn't say, blessed are ye if men shall revile you. He said, when men shall revile you. It's going to happen. Let me read on in the verse. And persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Christ is telling his disciples, look, it's guaranteed. People are going to set out to revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. You and I are going to experience it as well. You know, we experience this on two fronts, if you will. First of all, we experience it from without. In other words, from unbelievers. Have you noticed that some unbelievers aren't really receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you noticed that some unbelievers aren't real happy about you living the Christian life? It's true. It happened in the Bible. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Let me give you an example of unbelievers doing evil things against the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 13. Now here in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas depart from the church at Antioch. If you would look at a map, you'd find that Antioch is in Syria. It's in the north of Israel. It was one of the early churches. It was planted from Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 were called out of that church. They walked over, made their way over to the seaport coast city of Seleucia. They get on a boat there in that city and they travel westward to a little island that we know today as the island of Cyprus. That was the island that Barnabas was from. I'd imagine that he had a burden for his loved ones that were there to get the gospel to them. And they preach all the way along throughout that island. And they come in Cyprus to a city called Paphos in Acts chapter 13. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Notice, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, notice, and desired to hear the word of God. This is a good thing. Here's a man, a deputy, an official in that town, and he heard about Paul and Barnabas, and he heard about this gospel message, and he called him, tell me, I want to hear the word of God. And so Paul goes to him. But notice what happens in verse 8. But Elymas, a sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, notice, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Antagonism. You see, folks, we are in a spiritual warfare. And the spiritual warfare is over the souls of men. And so understand, when you and I go into this world to penetrate it with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the devil doesn't like it. He doesn't like it at all. And there'll be antagonism. We see it again. Look over at verse 44. As they go to Antioch and Pisidia, more attacks. Verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost a whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. Notice, contradicting and blaspheming. Look over, if you will, to verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Notice, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city, here it is, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. So notice, they were contradicting Paul and Barnabas. They raised persecution against them. They expelled them out of their coast. You see, we find this happening over and over all throughout the book of Acts. And we find it today as well. When Paul was in Philippi, if you remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, you remember what happened? They were stripped because of their message from their clothing, beaten with many stripes, and they were unjustly cast into prison. When Paul and Silas moved on to Thessalonica, same thing happened. Even amongst Paul's Jewish brethren, we read the same thing. You know, it's no wonder that by the time we get to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter is telling all of us a very important message. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He's saying, expect it. Why is it so many times when we get this antagonism from the world, people that don't like the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, I don't get it. I don't understand why this is happening. Don't think it's strange. This is part of the battle that we're in. There will be men who will intentionally do evil against believers that are without, that are unsaved. But you know, there's another front that evil comes from. And that is from within, from the brethren. Think about it. Even amongst believers, this same thing can and does happen. Wait a minute, preacher. I thought you said they were Christians. I thought you said they were believers. Shouldn't they know better? They should. But that doesn't mean they do better. So many times we see this attack come from a friend or somebody that we think this would never come from. It could be a professing Christian. It could be a fellow church member. It could be a fellow student in the Christian school. It could be a family member that is saved and knows better. It could be from someone who's a saved person that claims to be our friends. There are times that even believers will intentionally do you wrong. You say, that's not right. It's not. But my point is, it happens. Expect it. Do you know Paul, when he was penning the book of 2 Timothy, do you know that throughout that entire book, if you were to go through in 2 Timothy, Paul writing to a young son in the faith, he mentioned 21 different names. Now, from my reading through that, it would appear, and this could be argued, it would appear that every one of them were saved. Now again, you could argue not, but it seems like from the context that they knew the Lord. Do you know that 8 of those 21 intentionally hurt Paul? Believers? Fellow laborers? Co-laborers in Christ? Yes. Phygellus and Hermogenes, in chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul said, they turned their back on me. We read in chapter 2 and verse 17 that Hymenaeus and Philetus were contradicting Paul's teachings as he was teaching. They're saying, what did he say? That's not right. That's not true. We could go on and see Demas and Crescens and even Titus. Paul says in chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11 that they forsook him when he needed them most. And then in chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Wait a minute, here's Paul who's dedicated to God, who's living a good life, trying to do the right thing. And there was someone that intentionally did him evil, and that person was a professing Christian? Yes. Yes. My point is this. You and I are going to be treated wrong in this world. And it's going to come from unbelievers, and it's going to come from believers as well. We can't stop it. Well, I can't stop it. I'm not living this life. No, that's not the answer. Expect it. Let's stop being perplexed when it happens, because evil treatment is a reality. Notice, secondly, not only the reality of evil. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Notice the response to evil. How do we respond to this? Oh, I'll tell you how I respond. Huh? Come on, man. You like that, huh? No. Notice, if you will, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, notice, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, notice, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Then notice verse 20, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, Paul is telling us here, God is, through Paul, how you and I are supposed to respond to this thing. You see, if we do not respond right in the way that is biblical, understand what it's going to do. It's going to destroy us. It's going to derail us. It's going to damage our testimony. And we could end up as a very, very bitter person. Tells us what not to do. Don't recompense evil for evil. Don't avenge yourselves. You're saying here, don't follow your sin nature. You know, this preacher has the same Adamic nature that you have. Oh, yes, I'm saved, but that nature is still there. And when someone wrongs us, understand it's inside of all of us what builds up, and what the thought to do many times is to take matters into our own hands. To get revenge, to lash out with our tongues, to somehow fight back, and to stand up for our rights. You see, in some way, shape, or form, we want to make them pay for what they did, because they deserve it. And you know, sometimes they do. There are times when you have been wronged, and you have been evil and treated. And you didn't do it. And there's something inside of all of us that says, oh, give it back to them. Take care of that. But God says, don't do it. Don't do it. You see, we cannot allow the ill treatment of others, the wrongdoing of others, whether it be someone that's an unbeliever or someone that's a believer, to cause us to be vengeful, to cause us to talk about that person or to spread rumors about that person or be consumed with what happened or who did it and why they did it. We're not to do that. Sometimes we'll do more subtle things to get them back. We'll ignore them. Or worse yet, unfriend them. They didn't respond to my text. Thumbs down on their stuff. Yeah, you know what we're looking for? Opportunities to just stick it to them. That's vengeance, my friend. And God says, recompense to no man, evil for evil. Notice what God, by the way, we're never to sink down to their level. Hey, we're Christians. We're never to enter into their game, because understand what happens when we do. It does more than just destroy the relationship. It destroys you. So God says, I've got a better way. What's that? Notice verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, exercise virtue and character. Be a bigger man than them. Then he goes on to say, live peaceably with all men. And then he says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. I know what you're thinking. Oh, I got something for him to drink. Put a little rat poison in there, amen. Enjoy. That's what we feel like doing. You know what God says? Act like a Christian. Act like a Christian. Act like a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say, preacher, I don't know. That sounds good on paper, but I don't know if I can do that. You can. If we do what the Bible says, give place unto wrath. In other words, all that stuff that is bubbling inside of you and me when we get wronged and people mistreat us, what we are to do is take that and relocate it. You say, where? Into the hands of God. That's what we're to do. Give place unto wrath. You know, this is what the Lord said to his disciples. Let me show you something. Turn with me to Mark 6, and I'll show you what I mean by that. Mark chapter 6. By the way, God can deal with it in a better way than you and I can. You say, well, maybe so, but he doesn't do it as fast as I'd like. Maybe your fastness will destroy the whole thing that he's trying to do. But notice Mark chapter 6 and verse 11. Notice we read, and whosoever, here is he's sending out his disciples to go two by two and preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. And notice he gives a warning in verse 11. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, notice, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. I don't really believe he was talking literally there. The Bible does use metaphors and similes and language like that. I think this was a metaphor. I don't think he said, all right, everybody, let's all gather around now. These people are, okay, everybody do this. Okay, let's go. I think what he was saying here was this. If they reject you in that town, if they evil and treat you as you march out of that town, don't dwell upon what they did. Don't live in that moment. Just shake it off, if you will, and move on. Paul did the same thing in Acts chapter 13. We read that he shook the dust off his feet. You know what one of the problems I think we find in many of our churches is that there's a lot of Christians with a lot of dust on their feet. They're carrying around things that have been done to them, and it's making them miserable and bitter, and they lose their joy, and they have no joy in serving the Lord because they're dragging some albatross around with them of something that someone did to them that they never got over. Preacher, you don't understand. I was right. You may have been. You don't understand what they did to me. It was wrong. It may have been. But how are you going to deal with it? I'll tell you how you deal with it. I'm moving on. Amen. Give place unto wrath. You know, the choicest saints of God, this is how they dealt with life. This is how they dealt with things. The Apostle Paul, as I mentioned, said in 2 Timothy 4:14, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, but he didn't leave it there. He said this, the Lord reward him according to his works. You know what he said? I'm just going to give that to God. I'm just going to hand that over to God. I'm not going to stew on that. I'm not going to let that thing get me bitter the way he wronged me. I'm going to take that wrath and give place to it. God, this is yours to deal with, not mine. So many times Christians will do that, but yet we'll go back to God and we'll take that back. And we'll start chewing on that same situation. We'll at one time give it to God and think we got over it. And then we'll start thinking about it again. And then we'll start talking about it again. Then we'll go to someone who knows about it and we'll start churning that thing up. And the next thing you know, what we're supposed to give to God, we've taken back into our own hearts. You see, this is something that you and I have to do over and over and over and over again. Stephen said this as he was being stoned, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. There it is, giving place to wrath. Joseph said this, imagine his brothers threw him in the pit. He got into Potiphar's house and then into prison. What a mess they did to him. If anybody had right, if you will, to get upset, it'd be him. We read in Genesis 15, verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. What did he do? He had that wrath, but he gave place to it. He gave it to God and walked away from it. And went on to live and serve the Lord. That's what you and I are supposed to do. But do we? Do we? There are Christians today that are not in church. Could be here right this moment. Amen. And should be here right at this moment. But are not. Because somebody hurt them. There are Christians today that are in church, yet they're not serving God. And you may be going through the motions today, but inside you have that inside of you, and you haven't given place to that wrath, and it's caused you to stop serving the Lord, and you've lost your joy. Oh, you're going through the motions, but where's the joy? There's preachers out of the ministry. Let me just say this. If you're called into the ministry, you better grow some thick skin. And if you don't learn this principle, you'll never make it. And there are preachers out of the ministry today because they failed to put in this practice this principle of taking that wrath and giving it over to God and not taking it back. We all have to do that. We're going to survive. You say, well, preacher, if people just act right, treat each other right. Well, yeah, right. Where do you live? You've been in Disneyland too long. Well, it's a small world. We're all singing with our hands together. Yeah, that's fantasy land. This is life. And then notice lastly, number three, not only the reality of evil, the response to evil, Let's think about the reminder of evil. It's interesting what we see here. The Lord says in verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written." Notice he says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." He's quoting. Notice he says, "as it is written." Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 32, 35. And he's saying this, look, when you are evil and treated, don't just seek vengeance. Give it to God, because remember what God says. He says, "Vengeance is mine." He says, "I will repay, saith the Lord." Why do we have this idea that when something happens to us bad that somebody does, somehow God didn't see it, you know? Lord, did you see that? Yes, he saw it. He knows what's going on. He understands the things. He allows things for his purposes and so forth. But God is saying this, listen, I can handle it. You don't have to take it in your own hands. Vengeance is mine. I'll deal with it in my timing. Leave it alone. But do we listen? Why does God allow that stuff to happen? Why? Is he a mean God that sits up in heaven and says, who can I tinker with today? Who can I mess with, make their life miserable? No. He has a purpose. You see, troubles and trials and situations and circumstances do several things, four things. Let me rattle them off. Here they are. Number one is this. He does that so we can learn from the experience. Well, I don't like that school. Well, neither do I. But it's real. Romans 5:3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." Notice what makes us grow. It's trials and tribulations. And it's through those trials and tribulations, as we respond to them right, we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn from the experience. It teaches us, secondly, to lean on the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." We like to say, "I trust in God, I do, but I'm going to take care of this one myself." No, trust him. Lean on him. Notice, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." We're trusting that God will do what's right or whatever in his timing, whether he doesn't do anything, we just trust him. And then thirdly is this. To let God use us to work in the other person's life. Notice what he says here in verse 20. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Yeah, that's what I'm looking for right there. Where are those hot coals? That's a metaphor. Hold on a minute. Not saying take some coals off your grill and start throwing them on their head. What he's saying is this: if you respond right, I'm going to use your response to work in the heart of that person. And he does. By the way, it may not be right away. You see, our godly response is what God is going to use in their hearts. You know, just recently I got a letter from somebody. And the letter had to do with something that happened years back. And this particular person hurt my wife and myself. And I believe we dealt with it in the right way. But here now, years later, we get a letter that says, basically, "I'm sorry for what I did." You see, God used that response. And I don't always respond right. I'm like you, man. I'm ready. Man, if not that way with my tongue. Let's go out of verbal war here. Come on. I got the Bible, man. I'll slap you with it. But you know what? God used our response to work in the heart of that person. But it took some time. Do we trust God enough to believe that? You say, "Well, I gave it to him. I don't see anything happening." Well, don't worry about that. Let him deal with it. And then lastly, number four, is this. Not only to learn from it, to lean on the Lord, to let God use it, and then also to live as truly joyful Christians. James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know that if you want God's joy, this is an area you and I have to practice all the time. Oh, we can pretend joy. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. But if you want the true joy, you and I have to learn to take what was aimed at us and give place to wrath. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. You know, today I think there might be some believers in here that need to do some dust shaking. You're carrying around some stuff, and it's in there. And you may be here today, but boy, inside you know you're mad. You're upset. You're kind of, Would you today give place to that wrath? Truly give it to God. Maybe you've done that and you've taken it back and it's there again. Give it again. Because if we don't, we will never move on in the Christian life. I've known Christians that have been stuck in a rut for years because of something that happened. Get out of the rut. I was right. Okay, you were right. Shake the dust off. And move on and live for God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word.